Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin there in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." If you flip over to Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading there in verse 13. This is when Jesus, this famous feeding of the 5,000. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew. He just heard about the death of John the Baptist. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. You can imagine hearing the death of John Baptist. Jesus was grieved. He's going to grieve. To a place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away and go into the villages to buy food for themselves." And Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Lord, we got 5 loaves here and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 29, Jesus just heals the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. In verse 29, Jesus went from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm not willing to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Luke chapter 7. This is our last text. Luke chapter 7. Jesus just healing the centurion's servant. Soon afterward, verse 11, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town, and behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." You imagine that at a funeral? "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear, you better believe it did. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Let's pray. Father, thank you, oh Lord, that you've preserved the record of your Son for us to know, to read, to see. Lord, would you just show us Christ today? Would you help your people as we gaze upon him briefly? And Lord, would you help those that are yet bound in their sins and sitting in darkness and keeping Christ at a distance, Lord, you would have mercy upon their souls. May you exalt your Son. May you help us now by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as I mentioned, my wife and I just came back from two separate trips, and the reason for her trip and the reason for mine were entirely different. However, they both called for very similar and important expressions from us to those whom we were visiting. For my wife, it was visiting her very, very needy parents. And for me, it was visiting family members filled with sorrow due to losing the life of my aunt. And both of these scenarios were ripe for the expression of compassion. And just walking through this situation, it caused me to reflect and really marvel upon the compassion of our Lord Jesus that's expressed in Scripture while He lived His life here on earth. And so I just want us to look and consider the compassion of Jesus Christ here this morning. Jesus was a man of compassion through and through. And here's the thing that was running through my mind. It's not just that Jesus performed these acts of compassion that we find recorded in the Gospels. That in itself is amazing. But the fact he felt it. He really felt compassion. He really felt compassion towards other people, towards fallen creatures. I want that. I want that greater than I have it right now. I mean, is it all right to talk about feelings in Christianity? I mean, is that a subject okay to talk about, or does that make us feel uncomfortable? Careful now, we don't get all touchy-feely here. Don't get all wishy-washy on me. We need to be people of the Word, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't matter how we feel. We need to do what's right. And we need to let the truth govern us. We don't want to be led by our feelings. And while those things may be most certainly true, we can buy into them to such an extent that such a sentiment can easily mask over a compassionless and indifferent heart towards other human beings. And I think we've all been guilty of that. Towards those in great need, towards lost folks who are utterly hopeless and helpless, towards even brothers and sisters who maybe perhaps are just a little bit annoying to us, rub us a little wrong way. Jesus' heart went out to people in need. Consistently, we find that in the gospel. He felt their need. He entered into their need. Lord, help us to be a feeling people. I want that. I want it more. Just like it's said of Jesus by the Hebrew writer, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. I like how the King James says that. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus was touched. Compassion. The ESV says he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He wasn't heartless. He wasn't indifferent. He genuinely cared. He had genuine concern. And he sought genuine, tangible ways to express that compassion that he felt towards others. Did you catch when we were reading there what followed the mention of Jesus having compassion towards the multitude? It said he had compassion on them and healed their sick. It was him making sure that they all ate and were satisfied. It was the mute, being sure that the mute left being able to speak. That the cripple walked away healthy, that the lame were walking, that the blind were able to see. And if that wasn't enough, he wanted to make sure people didn't walk away hungry. (Laughs) Here's the old disciples, the spiritual disciples. Oh, Lord, you know, let them go. You know, go to town, they can buy something. They said, no. I don't want them leaving here hungry. So I'm going to give them some food. Jesus' gospel ministry extended well beyond just standing up or sitting down by a rock or a tree and teaching people what God says. He followed up with actual expressions of compassion. Yes, the overarching theme of his earthly ministry is he went about doing good, the scripture says. Seeking mankind's good. And as I stood there Saturday, overlooking a gathering of 50, 60 people at my aunt's funeral, I felt challenged to comfort them in their loss. Yes, I knew the most important thing, the thing that far surpassed in value, was this opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these folks, a room full of lost people, making them aware of their need of Christ and their certain doom without Him. That eternal matter was by far the most important matter to set forth, but I could not overlook the need for their comfort in that moment. Being a part of that need myself. It was my aunt. But I, brethren, I just found my ability to do so insufficient. I found it challenging, especially in light of the eternal realities that I knew existed. I couldn't dismiss that. So that made this time very difficult for me. Yet in light of those eternal realities, I didn't want to cast a shadow or discount the importance of demonstrating some real tangible way of expressing heartfelt compassion towards them for all those that were suffering this loss. I don't find Jesus doing that. I don't. Jesus showed compassion with purpose. He showed compassion without hesitation, and he did so knowing most of these folks are going to perish someday. I mean, to me, that's just amazing. He wasn't out there, okay, let me measure this. Okay, this is, okay, they're sheep. I'm pretty sure, Lord, yeah, Father, you know, these are sheep. These are the goats. Okay, I'm not going to waste my time with these old goats. They're never going to appreciate me. They're never going to come to me. Let's just get the sheep over here. I'm just going to pour myself in. That's not how it was. Jesus freely gave himself to healing their diseases, to feeding their stomachs, expressing the kind of love that only flows from divinity. That's what it was. Jesus actually cared for and loved the very ones whom he would have to end up damning one day because of their rejection of him. That's amazing to me. And it wasn't a show. He wasn't just jumping through some religious hoops and trying to perform some obligatory service to them. No, he felt genuine compassion towards these people. And he found ways to express it. That's challenging to me. He came alongside folks in the hour of suffering and loss, and he sought to do something tangible to relieve them of that suffering, of that loss. He did. He actually healed people that were diseased. He actually fed those who were hungry. He wept with the family members at the dying of Lazarus. He wept. He felt so much compassion for this woman at this funeral, at the mere sight of her, he just stops the whole funeral procession and raises the son from the dead. And he turns that woman's absolute suffering and sorrow into instant joy. That's what Jesus did. He felt compassion and put it into action. And I felt challenged afresh by that. Just, we find him there again in the God. I mean, I just read four accounts. We could have kept reading. over and over and over again, finding ways to pour out compassion to those in need. It was so natural to him. And if we're honest, brethren, we have to admit it's not so natural to us. In fact, we might find it rather difficult. And why is that? Start thinking about that. Why is it difficult? Well, for starters, compassion costs us something. Right? It costs us time. Most likely costs us money. Costs us our comfort. It could put us in awkward situations, and we don't like that. It can make us feel like it did me, completely helpless. We like the kind of compassion that makes us feel good about ourselves, right? Something that makes us feel like we did something, feel better about what we did, and kind of expression that, you know, it's not going to cost us so much, kind of like slipping the, you know, crackers or the chips through the window to the homeless guy at the street light. And we just kind of, oh yeah, we helped him out. Yeah. Drive off in our car. Or, you know, we're just going to give some money to compassion or passion for the poor. We'll just give some money to that and, you know, and pay others to show the compassion of Christ for us, right? And that's not to say such organizations are not worthy of support. They most certainly are. You know, I'm not going there, but you get the idea. Well, yeah, I'm going to support that. They'll take care of that compassion part of my life for me. Never should that be a substitute for our own demonstration of it. We have the perfect example in Scripture, don't we, of how our disposition should be in regards to compassion, just in the Good Samaritan, right? We don't really talk about that parable very much. Jesus paints the story of this Jewish man, right? He was beaten, robbed, left for dead on the side of the road. And sure enough, there's a priest, and then a Levite who happened upon this man while they're walking down the road. There he was, lying in his own blood. The priest and Levite, they determined, well, you know, if I try to help him, you know, it's going to be more trouble than it's going to be worth. And, you know, it might end up costing me some time and some money. I got some things to do. I would, but, you know, I got this appointment. I just didn't have time for that. And so they just pass by the guy as if he's a dead armadillo. No value for human life. Meanwhile, here comes this Samaritan, right? And if you know anything about Samaritans, they were regarded by Jews as just a bunch of degenerate half-breeds fit for nothing but the pit of hell. That was the Jewish mindset. They were arch enemies, ethnically speaking. And yet the Samaritan guy comes up and he sees the guy laying there in very bad shape. And the Scripture tells us he had compassion on him. The other two men who are of his own race, his own brotherhood, they just walked right on by. The Samaritan had compassion on him. Now what does that compassion look like? He just felt sorry for the guy, slipped him some crackers and went on down the road. No. Not only does he stop and see how he is, but he starts to treat the man's wounds with his own oil, his own wine. Then he picks the man up and he puts him on his own animal. And he takes him to this inn, this local inn, and he pays money so he can stay there and recover. And he gives money to the owner and says, whatever I owe when I come back, you can collect it then. So now he takes him to the inn. He pays for his continued care. Now that most certainly cost him something. This stop by the road, it wasn't convenient for him. It interrupted his day. It did. He had plans. He had places to go. He had people to see. And he had to take courage to crossing the borders of the, you know, cultural borders there. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's what we find in Scripture, right? And vice versa. I mean, that's kind of an easy out, right? That's exactly what the Levite and the priest said. Well, I'd help the guy, but he's a Samaritan, right? We have no dealings with them. But here's this Samaritan. He comes to the scene ready. He was ripe. He was ready to show compassion. He was looking for compassion. Ready to demonstrate it. And of course, it's a picture of Christ. We tend towards showing compassion when we're kind of feeling up to it, right? I feel like this is a good day to show some compassion. Maybe I'll do that if it pops up, when it's convenient. When it fits into my business, I got so much to do. My schedule's so tight. Or dare I say, when it's not too costly for us. That was not how Jesus Christ functioned. He lived to show compassion. And Jesus' compassion ruled his schedule. It did. More than planned times of rest and recuperation. We find that, right? We just read it. He was on his way to rest, to be alone, to mourn the death of John. Oh, come on, get away. I need some time to mourn here. John, I just found out about John dying. Let me have some peace. Let me have some time to think. No, he gets alone, tries to get alone, turns his head and sees this crowd coming. What's the immediate reaction? Compassion. We find that in Mark's account. Mark's account, he tells us, Jesus just finished telling the disciples, come away by yourself to this desolate place and rest a while. So, come on, disciples, we're going to go, we're going to get away. Ministry's been hard, it's been rough, it's just been constant. We need a little break here. But the problem was, Jesus' ministry had become so renowned and made such a great impact that he nor his disciples could go anywhere without being seen and it creating a scene. And that's exactly what happened. They're trying to kind of get in the boat and all of a sudden, they caught him. Before you know it, there's a whole flood of people. It's the whole drove of people. They no longer get in the boat and boom, goodbye R&R, it's over. When Jesus saw the crowd coming, there in Matthew 9:36, Scripture says, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's so instructive for us. I mean, it is for me. Just when you think you need some me time, right? I need some me time. And I'm not saying there's never a time where we shouldn't have it. But just when you think you need it, the Lord in His providence brings a plan that just kind of overrides the whole thing, right? And you can count on it. There's no mistake in that providence. There's no mistake. Jesus, instead of being annoyed, and so I put myself in that situation, I can easily imagine that. Instead of being annoyed because this caravan of people disrupted his rest, he genuinely looks at this crowd, not in disgust, not in disapproval, but he had compassion for them. It was real. He really pitied them. Sheep without a shepherd. Jesus acknowledging how poorly these people had been led by the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, men just full of the commandments of men. Not leading them according to the Word of God, giving them no hope, not pointing them to the very one who was in their presence, the Christ who had come, the Messiah. And they were laying on the people burdens they could not bear themselves. Just miserable leadership. So poor, it's as if, he says, it's as if they had no shepherd. Didn't even have any. So Mark tells us, Jesus taught them many things. So here comes the crowd. Jesus sees us. This is a great, great teaching opportunity. We're going to sit down. We're going to have some theology time. I'm going to teach you about God. And it was quite a while. The hour grew late, Mark said. So Jesus, keep in mind, Jesus is heading for some R&R. Much deserved, mind you, much deserved. The crowd comes, he sits down and for hours is teaching. I know after I'm done preaching, I'm wiped out. So he's already been ready for some rest. Pauses it, hits the pause button, starts teaching for hours. The hour is late, the scriptures say. Okay, Jesus, all right. You did your gig, now it's time to split. I mean, after all, you deserve the rest, let's go. You took the time, you gave him God's word, that's more than enough. Maybe you can just sign a few scrolls on the way out and just be on to your own seclusion. Not quite. Not quite. Jesus, that's what gets me, all for food. Realizing they're without food, he says, no, it ain't time to go yet, boys. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And it's there where he performs the first miracle of the loaves and the fish. And you know what's amazing about that? John reveals to us in John 6:26, Jesus' clear knowledge that these folks were just using him to fill their bellies. Imagine it. You're hitting ready for vacation, and the church shows up at your doorstep, or some issue, right? And you spend all this time and energy, and you pour out, but knowing, of course, we're not God, we wouldn't know, but doing it knowing these people are just using you, knowing that they don't appreciate it, knowing that you're gonna end up damning their souls eventually, knowing. That's incredible to me. And that the compassion was genuine. After disclosing to them he's the bread of life, right after that miracle, the scripture tells us in John 6, verse 60, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Which is amazing in and of itself. You just saw a guy take 5 loaves of bread and turn into feed enough thousands of people. And his sayings are hard. It's a hard, I don't know. I was on board here until now, Jesus. That's too hard for me to take. Verse 66. After this, not just a couple. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's incredible. You see, Jesus didn't demonstrate compassion expecting something in return. He didn't. He did it because, you want to know why? Because he's the radiance of the glory of God. That's why. The exact imprint of his nature. He was expressing the heart of God to mankind. That's the kind of compassion we're talking about. It wasn't, well, you know, I'll do these nice things and I'm going to try to, you know, I'll feed them, I'll heal their diseases and hopefully they'll become believers, you know, in the end. Maybe they'll see God's goodness. Now, yes, that's definitely a good desire, a righteous desire. And we know from scripture that God's goodness is an instrument that God does use to bring people to repentance, right? But that's not what motivated Christ demonstrating his compassion. It wasn't. He genuinely pitied lost, fallen sinners and sought to do them good. Lost, fallen sinners who can be obstinate, who can be annoying, unappreciative, self-centered, just impossible to please. Christ served among such, joyfully, willingly. Not for a thank you from them, but for the glory of the Father. Now, sometimes it did result in thanksgiving and praise, but sometimes it didn't. You recall the time when Jesus visited a village and he was met by 10 lepers. Remember that? 10 lepers come upon him. He heals them all. He cleanses them all from their leprosy. Only one of them come back and thank him and praise God for it. Just one of the 10. And no doubt Jesus' acts of compassion were used by God to save some. You recall the man in John 9, right? He was born blind for the sole purpose of exposing and demonstrating the power of God and exposing the blindness of the Pharisees. John tells us afterwards, after he receives his sight, he runs into Jesus and he believes upon Christ. Do you believe in the Son of Man, he says? Jesus says to him, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Well, you're talking to him. And he falls down and worships. An old blind Bartimaeus. I love that account. Overcoming all the social pressures of being a nobody, enduring the disdain of the crowd, he continues to cry out as Jesus is passing by Jericho, going by the crowds. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, beggar. Jesus, have mercy on me. Shut up. People are telling him to shut up. He wouldn't. He refused. He kept crying out to Jesus. And this is what I love. The scripture says, and Jesus stopped. That's glorious. And all the noise and the ruckus, and you can imagine the scene, right? Maybe you can barely hear that guy. But here, everybody in this crowd, this guy's just a big annoyance. Get him out of here. Shut up. Jesus hears him and stops him in his tracks. The cry or the voice of desperation gets the attention of the compassion of Jesus Christ. And the scripture tells us he recovers his sight and then follows Jesus on the way. That's glorious. Oftentimes, like the bread and fish miracles, Jesus couples, you know, some kind of teaching with this determination to carry out acts of loving benevolence. Brethren, the reality is without benevolence, you have no gospel. You don't. If you do, you have an empty one. A gospel without the demonstration of compassion is like, as the proverb says, it's like, clouds and wind without rain. It's powerless. It's power, words with no power. And so I stand there at the funeral, sobering setting, unashamedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, pressing the reality of our undoneness without Him and our need to embrace Him and His atoning work as the only remedy for our sinful selves. And yet the needs of the people do not end there. And here I am. I'm not able to raise the dead. I can't heal diseases. Maybe that's a lack of faith, but I could sooner make a blind man see than I could go to the moon on my little red trike or trek bicycle. I'm very limited in what I can do. And I feel it immensely. So let me ask you, what does compassion do to a brother whose eyes clearly declare he's been in tears and sorrow for days at the loss of his sister who is no more? You can tell that man he's going to hell? How does compassion bring comfort to a cousin who just lost his mother and has no place for God in his life? I think sometimes compassion just weeps with those who weep. Hugs those who are gripped with an empty void. Sometimes it's just a listening ear and a shoulder to cry on. It seeks ways to support and direct hope in God alone. One thing's for sure, compassion cannot afford to be a no-show. Not in a Christian. Because that makes the message void. Heads full of biblical answers without hearts that appropriately reflect those answers, ends up doing more damage than good. That does not adorn the gospel of God's grace well at all. Listen to these verses we read again. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore and saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them. Luke 7:13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. When he saw. It was when he saw. Jesus was on the lookout for objects of compassion. When he saw them, well then, the expression of compassion followed. When he saw. The gospel writers are careful to note that Jesus saw before he felt. Right? He had to see the need to feel the need. That's the consistent pattern. Jesus saw and had compassion. Saw and had compassion. Brethren, probably the greatest obstacle we have as Christians is in not replicating our Lord's compassion is the obstacle of self. Our eyes getting too fixated on me, myself, and I. And not having them set abroad on those in need, but most particular on Him who's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Not setting our minds there. See, compassion never finds a home in a selfish heart. Just doesn't. Self-consumed hearts don't have that. Well, the ultimate statement, an act of compassion, was the incarnation itself, right? I mean, in it the Lord prepared Himself, a human body, so He could suffer with us and suffer for us. Suffer with us in all our human limitations and all of the realities surrounding this fallen world. Jesus subjected Himself to that, became part of it. And suffer for us by willingly taking our sins upon Himself. And suffering for them in our place. That's the ultimate expression of compassion. And it's only fitting that these lesser, as we read through the accounts there in the gospel, that these lesser demonstrations of compassion would fall in line or lead up to this biggest demonstration of compassion known to mankind, the cross. And you look at the cross and you think about the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? He wasn't only mindful of him. He didn't only visit or attend to him. He became him. That's mind-boggling. I hope we don't get used to that. I hope we don't get bored with the fact God became a man. It's unreal. The God-man. Brethren, we just have no idea just how low Jesus stooped in robing Himself with human flesh. We don't. We don't get it. I want to get it, Lord. Let me see it more. A creator taking upon Himself the created? A creature whom we're told was created a little lower than the angels. I mean, surely if you're going to become a creature, it's supposed to be the angel. That wasn't the case. How low is that in comparison? The great God of glory, the Creator, becoming a man. You know what? Paul does his best attempt at summarizing that. You know what Paul says in Philippians 2? He made Himself nothing. There you go, proud man. In contrast to God, that's what we are. Nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being born in the likeness of men is equivalent to being nothing. That's the testimony of Scripture. How's that for humble pie? You can beat your chest now and... That's how great the contrast. Jesus went from everything to nothing. You can't get a greater contrast than that. Well, I stumbled upon this Message of Spurgeon. I don't recall seeing the Message of Spurgeon where he's directly addressing his church. And so I want to share this. He says, "Surely, brethren, sisters, if you love Him and wish to be like Him, you cannot look on this congregation without pity. You cannot go into the streets of London and stand in the high roads among the surging masses for half an hour without saying, 'Whither away these souls? Which road are they traveling? Will they all meet in heaven? What? Live ye in London? Move ye about this great metropolis? And do ye never have the heartache? Never feel your soul ready to burst with pity? Then shame upon you. Ask yourself whether ye have the Spirit of Christ at all. In this congregation, we're all moved with pity as we should be. I'm sorry. In this congregation, were we all moved with pity as we should be, I should not have to complain, as I sometimes must, that persons come in and out of here in want and want of someone to speak to them, to condole or console or to commune with them in their loneliness, and they find no helper. Time was when such a thing never occurred. But in conversing with inquirers lately, I have met with several cases in which persons in distressed state of mind have said that they would have given anything for a half-hour conversation with a Christian with whom they might have opened their hearts. They came from the country. They attended the tabernacle here, and no one spoke to them. I'm sorry it should be so. You used to watch out for souls, most of you. Very careful were you to speak to those whom you saw again and again. I do pray you mend this matter. If you have any bowels of mercy, you should be looking out for the opportunities to do good. Oh, never let a poor wounded soul faint for want of the balm. You know the balm. It has healed yourselves. Use it wherever the arrows of God have smitten a soul.'" End quote. Well, in closing, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, the text says in Matthew 9. By nature, that's what we are. We're harassed by sin and helpless before God. For some of you, this talk of compassion is just completely foreign to you. Compassion, come on. And you know why you're still lost? It's because you're still too self-sufficient. You still believe you have something to offer God. You're convinced that and bent towards making some kind of contribution in this thing. If you'd ever personally know the compassion of Jesus Christ, you must own your own helplessness. You're utterly helpless and void without Him. You must see yourself as harassed and helpless. You must recognize that without the loving arms of the great shepherd coming down and stooping you up out of the pit of briars and thorns and wickedness and sin and all the entanglements of your life, left to yourself, you're going to perish. And this compassionate Savior is not one to presume upon. In other words, don't think that this one full of compassion is just going to brush over your sinful life and just do you good in the end. We just handed over two professing Christians to Satan. This ain't no game. Not because it was some contrivance of our own. Because this compassionate Savior told us to do so. You see, for the surrendering sinner who knows they're helpless and hopeless without Christ, who truly wants deliverance from sin's bondage, this Jesus is full of tender mercies and ready to receive such people. Ready to make you an object of His compassion. But not so for those who are too proud to come, too in love with their sin to cry out, too indifferent, too careless. Those folks see a whole other side of Jesus. A terrifying one at that. We catch glimpses of them in the Scripture. We do. Turning over tables, driving greedy men out of the temple with a whip, pronouncing very charged sevenfold woes to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, when He calls them hypocrites, blind fools, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you flee the damnation of hell? How are you going to escape it? There's only one way. Only one way. Surrender, submit, and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. That's it. There is a condition that must be met to become a partaker of Christ's compassion. There is. To as many as receive Him, that's a glorious promise. To many as receive Him who believe in His name, to them He gave the right to become children of God. It's wide open. Now, if you know anything about your own guilt before God, that is serious compassion right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Those of us that can say, Lord, You made us objects of compassion. Thank You for it, Lord. We do confess all too often a selfishness rising up within, blinding us of the needs of this world and others around us. Lord, help us to have the heart of our Savior. Lord, help our schedule be Yours. Help us yield to the impulses of Your Spirit, Lord, which necessitates us walking in the Spirit. Lord, help us as Your people. Lord, grant that fruit of this would come into our lives to the glory of Your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.